You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
I want to welcome everybody and tell you to grab your Bible and your listening guide. If you got that, we're going to take some notes as we go along in our Cypress campus, Espanol, Siena, downtown, and here at the Loop. So we're able to go for it. Talking about Christmas, starting a series called Hope for the Ages, which is awesome to be able to have a series, Hope for the Ages. It's a great thing to talk about because Christmas is about hope. It's about us having hope. Now, Christmas is also about food, though, right? We know that as well. So it's not just about hope, and of course it is, but it's about food as well. And one of the things with food, I want you to picture in your mind, it's Christmas Eve or it's Christmas Day, whatever kind of the big day is for you, that you're kind of like, oh, that's the one, that's the big meal, that's the one that's going to really get it done type of thing. I want you to picture everybody's come together, we're all sitting down at the table, and you sit down, and the runner on the center looks just real pretty. Aren't you impressed? I know that that's called a runner, it's different than a tablecloth. And so you have the runner in the center, and you've got your china and your crystal glasses and the candles are lit just perfect. And here comes this turkey out or whatever it is that you like. You got the sweet potatoes with the marshmallows s'more on the top type thing, which I eat like 95% marshmallow and like 5% sweet potato on that. And so you get that whole thing going, maybe some green bean casserole or something, whatever it is, all this stuff that comes out. And so you've got all this there and everybody's nicely dressed and you bless the food. That's the dining room. It's a masterpiece. But what does the kitchen look like, cooks in the place, to get that kind of dining room food out there? The kitchen is a mess. The dining room's a masterpiece, but the kitchen is a mess. You go into the kitchen and there's stuff everywhere. There's things in the sink piled up. You can't cook and clean at the same time. Right? You got to either cook or you got to clean. So Kelly and our family, she's the cook and she's an amazing one. And I'm the cleaner and I'm an amazing cleaner. But that's the deal we've kind of struck a long time ago. Even the other day, I was cooking some eggs and I said, everybody watch, Dad's cooking. Everybody look, just look, just look. And they were really easy to do. I hadn't done any eggs in a while. It was awesome. So being able to just kind of cook just a little bit. There's a mess in the kitchen and there's a masterpiece in the dining room. That's what happens. And when you go into our kitchen, if Kelly's really been going at it, here's what she does, is every cabinet she opens, she always opens cabinets, but she never closes cabinets. So in the furtherance of the meal being cooked, every cabinet comes up. And for some reason, I feel like air conditioning's coming out of the cabinets. I got to close every cabinet to be able to make sure that it's back. But that's just the way that it goes. There's a mess in the kitchen, but there's a masterpiece on the dining room table. We have the same thing that happens in a sense with the Christmas story. We take the Christmas story and we look at the Christmas story and we make it the masterpiece that it most surely is, no doubt about it. But we take the manger scene and we refine it so much that we miss what's really going on in the manger scene, that it's a dirty stall, it's a barnyard scene. Instead, we make the manger scene to be this. Let's see what it would look like. This is our typical manger scene, right? It's the Thomas Kinkade version. Everybody's got the exact light. You know, I don't know if that's actually Thomas Kinkade did it, but the exact light showing up on their faces at the exact place. That's not what the manger looked like. It was filled with manure. It was filled with straw. It was filled with stress. It was filled with crying baby Jesus right there. It was filled with people that hadn't bathed in a long, long time. There's a mess and there's a masterpiece, though, that's happening in the cradle with Jesus Christ. And I want us to look at an interesting passage of scripture because it's not something you hear a ton about at Christmas. We usually just kind of come through it and we go, wait a minute, what's going on? And what we're going to look at is some of the mess in the kitchen that will actually fulfill three purposes of God. Some of the things that's the mess in the kitchen that will fulfill the three purposes, the three masterpieces of God, if you will, of prophecy, of showing that Jesus Christ is who he said he was, that he's the Son of God come from heaven. And the reason is when we look at our lives, oftentimes we look at everybody else's Photoshop life of their masterpiece, and then we are standing in the kitchen. And we're like, wait a minute, this is messy. How do I get one of those? And you only get one of those by going through the mess in the kitchen. There's just messes that turn into masterpieces at times if you keep following the Lord through it. So I want you to look at Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 is where we're going to be. And this is going to give us three prophecies that Jesus Christ fulfilled. He had to fulfill prophecies to be the Son of God. He couldn't just wake up one day and say, hey, I'm the Messiah. They had to come back and say, okay, let's look. And prophecy means something from the Old Testament that's fulfilled in the New Testament. Something that was predicted and said, this is a characteristic of the Messiah. Here's what he's going to look like. And then he actually looks like that. It really happens in his life of that taking place. So look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. And this is what it says. We're going to do 13 through 15, and then we'll get 16 through 18 and follow along after that. 13 through 15 says this. After they were gone, that's the wise men, they're heading out. After they were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. So he has a dream, and the angel of the Lord appears to him, saying, get up and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. Now that is really interesting. Take the child and the mother. Notice that Joseph is not referred to as the father of the child. You see that? Take the child and his mother. Joseph is the guardian of Jesus in a fatherly sense, but he is not the father of Jesus. God the Father is the Father of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. He has to be born of a virgin in order to be the Son of God. And we see a little clue in this passage here. Take the child, Joseph, and his mother. Do you see it? Because you're not the father, God's the father. Let's keep going. And stay there in Egypt until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to kill him. So he got up and he took the child and his mother during the night and escaped to Egypt. Verse 15, he stayed there until Herod's death, so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet may be fulfilled. Underline, may be fulfilled. So there's a prophecy from the Old Testament. Out of Egypt, I've called my son. Out of Egypt, I've called my son. So here's what we have. We have Moses is not in the story, sorry. We have Jesus and Mary and Joseph, that's the one I was looking for. They're in the story and they've gotten to Bethlehem. Do you remember how hard it was for them to get to Bethlehem to begin with? And when we got her on a donkey, she's pregnant, there's no room at the inn, they're now in the stable, it's not it's the stable, and here they are. The journey to Bethlehem was immense. It was immense. Ladies, moms, giving birth to a child, from what I hear, is a pretty big deal. To be able to have a child and raise a child is a really big deal. Now, our children, she had our children, I was part of that as well, but there was a C-section involved in that, and the C-section was a painful thing. It was major surgery. Kelly couldn't lift things for a while. She couldn't do things for a while, and so around the house, it basically, could you get that for me? I just had major surgery. And then about 4 years in, after the major surgery, she was still using that line. Can you get that? I just had major surgery. And it became this joke that even now she kind of throws out every once in a while just as a joke, kind of a funny thing. It's still hard to be a mom even a long time after the birth, isn't it? And so now I want you to picture Mary, all the struggle to get to Bethlehem. And now they're headed to Egypt? To go all the way down to Egypt is to journey a long ways down south to get to Egypt. And here's what I want you to know in this series, hope for the ages. Christmas has hope. Here's what I want you to hear. Have hope in the detours he can fulfill his purposes. Have hope in the detours he can fulfill his purposes. God had brought them to Egypt because the census was being taken. That was a part of prophecy as well, that they would be in Bethlehem. And then they go south into Egypt. And now here they are in Egypt. Can you imagine the detour to bring your young child now down to Egypt? It's not on a plane. It's not on a train. It's not in a suburban. It is going to Egypt on the back of an animal. And there's a detour that they did not know of. And I want you to know that there is difficulty in getting to Bethlehem, but there's also difficulty in the detours, isn't there? Well, we thought we were here, and now we're here. Man, we arrived in Bethlehem. You should have seen our house. And then Harvey came, and now we're in the Egypt of a hotel. Boy, life was going so good. And then it just blew up. I wasn't expecting this. And in that blow up, we went from Bethlehem to Egypt. We're on a detour. Lord, what is it? And to stand true and to hold firm, to be able to see the end of that scripture that I had you underline, that it might be fulfilled, that God's purposes, even through detours that are painful, even through detours that are struggling, even through detours we don't like, we don't understand, those detours to go from Bethlehem to Egypt are a part of the things that we don't understand to walk out God's plan. Life never goes as planned. Never goes as planned. But we've got to have hope that the Lord has a plan, that God has something, that we can trust in his plan over our plan. There's always this challenge in your Christian life and in my Christian life. There's holding on to the certainty of God. I love holding on to the certainty of God. And then there's the holding on to the mystery of God. As an American male, I sure like certainty more than I like mystery. I sure like knowing that Bethlehem's our place. It's a house of bread, this place where we've made our home, than to get to that detour. Sure like the home here instead of the debris on the roadside and the hotel stay. All of those things are a part of God taking us on detours so that as life doesn't go as planned, we're able to say, Lord, but we want you to fulfill your purpose. We want you to fulfill your purpose. I've made a lot of calls to folks in our church that went through Harvey, and one gentleman, an older gentleman, and his wife, they had been flooded several times, unfortunately, and the storm got them again. And I called him, and he's a guy that's a bright light. He's a smile every time you see him. He's an encouragement. He's a guy that you just want to hug. You want to be around. I mean, there's just that kind of guy, a real grandfatherly type guy that you just want to be with and be around and always has a smile. And I was on the phone with him, and I was saying, how are you doing? And he said this, I'm losing hope. And I want you to know, for me to hear him say that was like, I felt like the lights just turned off in the world. This is, you know, in his 70s type of gentleman that like, oh, to hear him say that. And their house was flooded and lived in a hotel and I mean, just on and on and on. I saw him just recently though. I said, how you doing? We've talked since then on the phone. How you doing? His smile was bright. His countenance was back. He looked great. And the detour, he hung on with it. And in the detour, God then brought the fulfillment of what he wanted to do. Still difficult. But to be able to see him then with that gave me hope and gave me encouragement to be able to trust in that. There's hope that we can have that God takes us places. And we see that right here in the Christmas story, the parts we usually skip, that he's gonna come out of Egypt. Why is he gonna come out of Egypt? He's gonna come out of Egypt because he is the true freer of the people of God, just like Moses came out of Egypt. But Jesus is the one that's gonna free the people of God. That's how it's gonna be. They did this experiment, and they took two laboratory rats, right? They took them. And they had these rats, these laboratory rats, they put one in a bucket of water and another in a bucket of water, and they let them just kind of swim like that. I mean, it sounds terrible, but they're doing experiments, so I guess they do things like that. So they put it in there, and they were going to time how long it would take before they couldn't swim anymore. And so the one that's in the one that's just swimming, he just, nothing happens there, it just stays there. This one here, they would take out, and then they would put him back in. They'd take him out, they'd put him back in. The one that they would take out just for a short time and put back in swam twice as long as the one that stayed there. And they said that showed the power of hope. That if you can just have one little testimony of hope, one little glimmer of God, one little spot in the hard times where you see God just lift you up just for a moment, you might have to go back in to Bethlehem. You may have to go back into Egypt, I mean. And to be able to see that, to be able to let God lift us up and take us out. That's what happened with my friend with the flood. I have no hope, but he just began to see God just take him and hold him and lift him and carry him. And that's what happens on those journeys, painful journeys. You just got to have that moment of hope that you say, Lord, I just hope in you. What is hope? Here's what hope is. One commentator puts it like this. Biblical hope cannot be separated from faith. Biblical hope cannot be separated from faith. The Christian dares to expect future blessings when they're presently invisible. The goodness of God is for him is never exhausted. The best is still yet to be. So our hope in Jesus connects with our faith in Jesus. And maybe this Christmas, you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ to be your Savior. And so what happens is if you don't have a relationship with God and you look at this world, you're going to have hopelessness in your life. And you're going to be able to say, Lord, I need you. And then that's going to be able to bring hope. Ephesians 2:12 says, without God, you're without hope. Without hope and without God in the world, it describes these people. So we've got to have faith in Christ that brings hope in Christ so that even on the detours of life, we can trust him of where he's taken us and what he's doing. It's an amazing thought to think about that. Now let's look at this next section. We're still in the kitchen. This is messy. This is detours. These are changes. Let's look at the next section in the kitchen in verse 16. Verse 16, it says, then Herod, when he realized that he had been outwitted by the wise men, flew into a rage. Herod was a terrible guy. He gave orders to massacre all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and younger. In keeping with the time that he had learned from the wise men, so when did this all happen? When did you see the star? Keeping with that time. Then what was spoken through Jeremiah, the prophet, underline it, was fulfilled. Our second fulfillment, a second one of going from the kitchen to the table. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Wait, Rachel is weeping for her children, and she refused to be consoled. Rachel's tomb is in Bethlehem area. She refused to be consoled because they were no more. So here we have now, in a fallen, evil world, Herod comes out and massacres these kids. What a tragedy. Oh my goodness, what a tragedy. Now, I've always pictured this to be hundreds and hundreds of kids. Thankfully, in my study, what I discovered, what they were saying in the study of it, is that Bethlehem was a very small place, and so the number of boys under two was probably 15 to 20 boys. Thank the Lord. I've always pictured it to be far more than that. Now, by no means am I saying that's not significant. One child lost is tremendously significant. There's no question. But to be able to see the difference in the study of what I thought, maybe you didn't think that, but what I thought and what actually happened was at least like, okay, yeah, good. But to be able to see this massacre come, what do you do with that? What do we do with what we see in our world, with the evil that we see, with the shootings that we see, with the hate that we see, with all these things that we turn on the news and we're almost like, what's it this month? And all of the things and all of the evil that happens. We have to have hope that he is fulfilling his purposes in this fallen world. We have to have hope that he's fulfilling his purposes in this fallen world. Now, I don't understand this prophecy. I don't like this prophecy of children dying. This is one of those you just go, I don't know why it had to be like that, Lord. I don't know why that had to be, but this is what it is. And so in this, we have hope that he's fulfilling his prophecy, his purposes in a fallen and evil world. Isn't it interesting how we see people who don't even believe in God speaking about evil? If you have evil, you have to presuppose that then there's good. And if there's good, then where does good come from, which presupposes that there's God? So the atheist worldview gets really messed up when you have evil, but you're not going to say that you have ultimate holiness and good. And so they don't know what to do with it. They can name it as evil, but they're not sure where the hope is with it. So you end up with a hopelessness because you do see the evil. We all see the evil all around us. But we've got to trust that God somehow, some way, some form, that God is doing something in the purposes, not just of evil, of terrorist type of stuff, but in the tragedies that come in our life, in the things that break, in the things that are grief, in relationships that are frayed, and all of those things. In those spots, we have to trust, God, you've got a purpose, and we just got to wait on you. We got to trust. They didn't know in Egypt how it was going to turn out. They went from Bethlehem to Egypt in a detour. And then now in Bethlehem, there's a massacre and all of these things taking place. And we have to trust that God can take something from the evil and he can use it for good. We have to. I don't understand it, but we have to. I don't know if you remember, if you were here and in our multi-site campuses, if it made its way to you as far as in my sermon message, I couldn't remember at what point in the service we did this, but we prayed for Sutherland Springs Baptist Church. We held hands all across the aisles at all campuses, and we prayed for Sutherland Springs. So your campus pastor maybe have led that moment, and so we prayed for Sutherland Springs, and we prayed, God, if we can do anything, let us know. And I had gotten from a friend, a number of a pastor that I called and said, in that area, if we can help, you tell us. We want to help to be able to do that. So a couple weeks ago, I was at the Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C., and I told you a little bit about that. And we were there, and my phone rang. And so I pulled it out of my pocket. My phone rang, and it was a number that I did not have a name with it, just a number, which usually for me, voicemail is what that means, right? Because you don't know what it's going to be. You don't know what the risk is going to be. And 95% of times, it's a telemarketer, right? Dear God, we pray for the telemarketers in this world. Well, I took the risk and I opened it up, and it was one of the pastors in that area. And he said, we need a tent. This is on a Wednesday. We need a tent for Sunday to do our worship service in. Do you guys have a tent? I said, we don't have a tent, but we will get you a tent, and we will rent you a tent, and we will deliver you a tent, and you can use a tent for the next 3 weeks, 5 weeks, as long as you need it, you can do that. Can I give your cell number to one of our staff members to be able to organize this? Yes, no problem. We talked about it. It is our honor and our privilege to pay for it, bring it to you, do everything. It's a yes, we're doing that. And so we hung up the phone. I get with the staff member. I'm standing in a lobby area of this museum making these calls, you know, with tears literally streaming down my face. I'm telling Kelly, this is what's going on. And so as I'm making the call, I call the staff member. We're getting it all organized. And then I get a call back from that pastor. He says, you're not going to believe it. I walked out the door and said, First Baptist has given us a tent. And they said, don't worry about it. We just got one donated. The Lord provided in that moment, just in that spot, which was just incredible. Yeah, it's awesome. So when he told me that, I said, okay, no problem. But here's what I want you to be, because I know this is your heart as a church. I said, we want to be your first call. If there's anything you need, I want you to call me on my cell phone. And I put his name in there so I would know the name and not think it was somebody random calling, right? So I want to be your first call. Day or night, anything you need, whatever you think, if you just guess if we might could do it, you just tell me and we want to be your first call. He said, okay, that means so much to me to be able to do that. I said, great. So he hung up the phone. He calls back and he said, we've made our church has become a memorial to honor the folks that were killed. But we're not trying to honor the death, we're trying to celebrate the life. And so what they've done is they've created a memorial, and I want to show it to you. This is the church from the outside. And then on the inside, you'll see the pulpit area. You know, they've cleaned everything out, as you can imagine. And that place there on the front is where the pastor would sit there, right in front of the cross after each service. And I'll tell you about that in just a second. Then they put these chairs out where every person was sitting that day and put a fresh rose. Another organization or church brings fresh roses every day to be able to lay them out there in that place. And they asked us, could you send people to our church that would help counsel the people that are coming to the church from the surrounding communities and neighborhoods? I said, most assuredly so, yes. So we sent some missions staff, we sent some counseling staff, we sent some other staff, we sent some lay people, and we sent them out there. When we sent them out there on Thanksgiving week, 250 people a day were coming off I-10 at Seguin to come south to be able to see and to just see this, and they would be met with people of love, not preaching, not shouting through a bullhorn, just sitting with them to be there with them in the moment of grief. People in the community coming, and so we've done that for about 3 weeks, and now we're going to pass it off to another church so that they can have the blessing of serving. One of our counseling directors, his name's Adam Mason, sat down in that spot right there in the front by the cross that I showed you, sat down with the pastor of the church when he walked in there and sat down. And he sat there and they began to talk and he began to tell Adam stories about God's work in their church. They have handed out thousands of Bibles at that church since the attack. They have led people to Christ in that church, and they have said, we are not here to celebrate death. We are here to celebrate life. And I tell you, that just fits with this prophecy that's a terrible, foul prophecy that we don't like. And with this thing that's happened to this church that's just death, you think you're going through something hard? I think I'm going through something hard. This is a place of massacre. But Jesus Christ was born into a massacre, if you will, right here. He came as the hope of the world and the light of the world. And we have to have hope that the hope for America is not on the back of an elephant or a donkey. It is that he can fulfill his purposes in a fallen, sin-ridden, that we're all contributing to, world. And to let God, yes. And that's where we hang on to the certainty and we hang on to the mystery and we just say, God, we just need you. We need you. We need you. We just have to have hope. And even if you're just a mouse being lifted up, just a moment of time, a phone call at a time, that God can do something in that. And that's where we stand, that even in the midst of darkness, even in the midst of detours, evil that is pervasive in our society, it's always been this bad, that God can do something in our hearts and our lives and our world. That's the power of hope. That's the power of hope. to be able to see that. Now I want to move us back into the kitchen one more time for one more prophecy, one more thing. And verse 19 is where it's going to be. So we've looked at detours. We've looked at fallenness. And now we're going to look here and we're going to see what will happen on this of that God can help us in these times. Here we go in verse 19. After Herod died, that's like for these, you know, like, whoa, amazing, great. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. Now, just FYI, if you're playing Bible trivia with your family at any time and they say he had a dream, always guess Joseph, okay? Because the Old Testament Joseph and the New Testament Joseph, they're both dreaming all the time, okay? So you just dream, Joseph, just, and you'll be like, you are godly. Wow, that's amazing. It's funny, we played Bible trivia one time at Thanksgiving, and everybody was like, we want Greg on our team, okay? This is not fair to have a pastor on a team. And then the kids were getting the answers quicker than I was getting it. I was like, way to go, teachers, and stuff like that, which was great. So anyway, here we go. It says this in verse 20. Saying, this is the dream, get up and take the child. Why does it say take the child instead of take your child? Because Joseph's not the father, and God's the father, and he was born of a virgin. Get up and take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, because Jesus is the true freedom that comes from Egypt to Israel, because those who intended to kill the child are dead. So he got up and took the child and his mother, and said it again, that's our third time to see it like that, and entered the land of Israel. But when they heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, so this is his son, he's a bad guy too, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew and he went to the region of Galilee. And then, this is our last verse, then he went and settled in a town called Nazareth. Here it is, underline it in your Bible. To fulfill what was spoken through the prophets that he would be called a Nazarene. So he takes him from Bethlehem on a detour to Egypt. A massacre happens in Bethlehem to show that God can even use fallen things. And now he comes out of Egypt into Israel as the freedom of people that put their trust and faith in him and into now this area called Nazareth. Why did he go to Nazareth and why was it prophesied for Nazareth? Well, let me tell you what Nazareth means. Nazareth means a twig or a sprout. Just a twig or sprout. Something a little small, just one little pull out of the jar when you're swimming, a twig or a sprout. It connects with Isaiah 11. If you've ever heard of the shoot, the root of Jesse, the Jesse tree, here's what it says. Then a shoot will grow from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. That's a prophecy of Jesus, that he's going to come out of this line, and it's going to be this shoot, but it's going to turn into this major oak of righteousness and the cross of Christ. So here we have, Jesus is going to this twig place in fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah 11, but also in the place of saying just a small thing will be there. So here's my third point and final one. Have hope, things will change. Have hope, things will change. So out of this tremendous grief out of Bethlehem, he's got a sprout. They got a spot. It's just a moment. It's a breath. You ever experience pain where you just feel like you can't breathe? You just get a moment of a breath, sprout. A moment where the sun peeks through those dark clouds. Keep trusting your Nazareth is coming. Keep trusting your Nazareth is coming. It's a small moment that God will give you in that twig space that when you get it, you can be able to say, you know what? There's a twig. There's a shining light. There's a moment in the darkness that God's at work. And the people in Sutherland Springs, they're going to have to trust in those moments, aren't they? Those little moments where you just go, God, you're still there. Oh, good. Oh, good. Oh, good. God, you're still with us. Oh, good. Oh, good. Oh, good. Oh, Lord, you haven't left us in the darkness of night. The joy is coming in the morning. The weeping's been in the night. Keep trusting and stay on the journey. There's a twig that sprouted. This is a little twig for me, even in this message. One of the kids, little kid, this was their art project today in Life Bible Study. It's a twig coming out of this little stump that you make as a Christmas ornament. I didn't know they were doing that today. I didn't ask them to do that today. I didn't say, hey, let's do something. This is what I'm going to talk about. In the message, this has been a passage of scripture I've kind of been battling with for a while. Just this is so weird to talk about at Christmas. But this for me was a Nazareth. a little moment, just a little moment to say, Greg, I know. In this little moment of this little twig, and God's going to give you these things. And when he gives you these things, you're able to say, that's a Nazareth moment for me. It's just a twig, but I'll take it. It's just a lift out of the water for a moment. Hey, but I'll take it. And God, you do what you need to do, and you trust in that, and you allow the Lord to do that. And then what will happen as we stay faithful, the twigs then begin to sprout. We see with the life of Christ, he moves from not a baby to not just a boy, to not just a young man, to not just a teenager, but to then the cross and the strength and the power of the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. But it comes out of the root and the stump of Jesse to be able to have that. Stay on the journey. Stay on the journey. There's a song by a group called Mercy Me, called Even If. And it says this: they say sometimes you win and sometimes you lose. They say sometimes you win and sometimes you lose. I'm sorry, I'm butchering the song. Sometimes you win, sometimes you lose. You got it. And right now, I'm losing bad. I've stood on this stage night after night, reminding the broken it can be all right. But right now, oh, right now, I just can't. Right now, I just can't. It's easy to sing when there's nothing to bring me down. But what will I say when I'm held to the flame like I am right now? I know you're able. I know you can. Save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, my hope is in you alone. And here's the part that's this part here. Here's what I want you to hear. They say it only takes a little faith to move a mountain. Well, good thing, because a little faith is all I have right now. Say it only takes a little faith to move a mountain. Well, good thing, because a little faith is all I have right now. But God, when you choose to leave mountains unmovable, oh, give me the strength to be able to sing, it is well with my soul. So I give you a really weird Christmas message that's the kitchen and the mess of the kitchen and the open cabinets and the dirty spoons and the sink that's filled up and all the things that hadn't made it to the dishwasher yet. Not the masterpiece of everything well lit and glowing in this ambiance. Because most of us, we're looking at other people's lives and seeing the ambiance of their life, and we're looking at the mess of our own kitchen. And we're like, Lord, what? And to know that God fulfilled prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. And did you notice? Each time built on the next one. You got to go to Egypt first, and then you got to go to Nazareth. It builds upon each other to be able to have that. So I just tell you this, have hope. Things will change. Things will change. There will be another season. There will be another moment. There will be another word. There will be another statement. There'll be another song. There'll be another this, another that. Stay in there. Things will change. You never know what God can do. You never know what God can do. So you stay faithful and you keep walking and you trust him as one leads to the other. We stay. And we say, yes, Lord. In the detours, and the things we don't understand, and the little spaces we get that are a breath. Fulfill your purpose, God. Fulfill your purpose, God. Even when it's in the kitchen and not the dining room.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.